All right, we're going to look at the life of old David a little more, a little deeper. We get down to his golden years. You know, what you call him? He's a senior now. He get his senior discount. He's above 60 a little bit. We're in that frame of time. He only lived to be 70, you know, but he's got a few more hurdles to jump, more rugged steeps to climb. They don't ever run out, do they? All the way down to the end. But the Lord's with him. The Lord's with him. God blesses him. And we're blessed to see the Lord's blessing him because we know that David's God is our God. Right? David's God is our God. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 21. Then. That means there's a connection here with what happened before that, wasn't it? This is a conjunction here. In other words, so think about what just took place and put it together, what's going to happen now, and try to get a little understanding. Then, there was a famine in the days of David. Hey, he just came through some trials here, didn't he? Yeah, I mean, a couple of severe trials. Here's another one. They're a bit worse, really, than the two former ones. Famine 3 years. Look at that. The emphasis here. Year after year. No let up. We never have experienced that, have we? Think we could get through that? Huh? You reckon we could? Huh? We got the same God David got. But I'm going to tell you right now, those are tough, I imagine. I never experienced a week of famine. Huh? Anybody ever been out of food, you know? I'm telling you, that's what a famine is. It means it takes away the food. Doesn't that what happens? You know, they had one back in old Elijah's day. Everybody suffered from it. It doesn't go into the sufferings of the people here like it did with the one in Elijah's day. But in Elijah's day, everybody was suffering from that famine. It went 3 years. No rain. When God cuts off the water, there's no grain. If there's no grain, there's no bread. But the Lord manifested himself to his people in the days of Elijah. I'm sure he did right here. And had one in the days of old Jacob, didn't he? Famine. Had to pick up and move down to Egypt because of the famine. Well, let's tell you, we live in the land of plenty, don't we? I know we a few years back went down to Mexico with old Brother Alligood. He and I went out and preached in that meeting out there for Conrad Merle in Louisiana. And Brother Alligood used to be a missionary down in Mexico, just went over the border there. Brother Norm, we're far in McAllen, that right there on the Rio Grande. And he was just over in Mexico doing mission work. Established two or three little old churches down there. Those Hispanic churches over in the other side of the border. And he wanted to go down there, and he said, "Do you mind, would you just like to, when we get through the meeting out there, Brother Conrad, just go on down to Mexico with me?" I said, "No, I'd like to do that." That'd been, what, 6, 7 years ago? That hadn't been that long, had it? 5, 6? But anyway, we went down. I went on down there with him. He enjoyed the trip. Made old Brother Ed Tracy, used to be a deacon for Brother Alligood, church up here at Gainesville. made him. He was staying in his house, a nice place, no bachelor. He fixed us up, took care of us. We all went down to Mexico, went over the border. Had to get a pass to get over there. One day deal. Before we went over there, we went to the store and we bought a 25-pound sack of beans, black beans, and we bought some tortilla meal mix, about 25 pounds of that. We loaded up. It's all what we took down there, but it's all, buck stuff. We took them down there and went into a little old village. You folks wouldn't believe it. Christine, y'all been in Texas. Y'all ever go across the border down there into Mexico? It's an absolutely different world. I mean, from here, you cross over the river into Mexico, and it's like going out of the light into dark. I mean, you would not believe it. It's not that way on the Yucatan, dog. We went down there, went out in Old Pueblos, but down there, just over the border, just a little ways down there. Oh, you wouldn't believe it. And we took that stuff down there. And those folks, he took that too. I'm telling you, they were thrilled to death to get those articles. And it made me think, and how blessed we are. And we've never ever suffered in this country. There's no such thing as poverty in this country. In really the context of poverty, there's no such thing. Folks can get it. Government supply it for them if you can't get no other one. Didn't you know that? I tell you what, I wonder what we'd do. Well, there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years of it, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel. The Holy Ghost put that there because you might have forgot that. They showed up over there in the days of Joshua. You remember that? When God was just rending the land. He was going through and driving out all those tribes and giving out and said, "Look, we got to do something. this God of these folks come across the Jordan over there, he's tough." So they figured out a way to do it. And they dressed up in old ragged clothes. You remember that? And they left their food mildew. Put them some old biscuits in a bag, and the sandals wore out. And they came to Joshua and said, "We've come a long way." What they're trying to do is make Joshua and the children of Israel think that they didn't have nothing to do with those people in the land. They were just sort of strangers that had come a long journey. And they deceived Joshua. Huh? Listen, we're not infallible creatures. I mean, we'll buy into stuff, won't we? You can be deceived. I've been deceived time and time again. Folks have deceived you. And they deceived old Josh and the Israelites. And they took them into covenant. And when they found out they didn't deceive them, they were going to kill them. They said, "No, we made a covenant with them. We can't do that." And the covenant was that they'd be servants to Israel. They'd be their servants throughout their generations. And when they found out they'd deceived them, somebody said, "Well, let's just kill them." And I said, "We can't do that. That's against the law. God won't permit that." He says, "Once you make a covenant with somebody, that's your word. You can't hurt them." So they protect. And they served them. They served them as they agreed to. They never gave them any trouble. But then old Saul came along. Old bloody Saul. And he killed off a bunch of them. for no reason. Really, no reason. And so that's what this is about here. Just to give you a little idea. He says now, the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Just kind of political thing with Saul. Political expedience, you know. Thought he might gain a little favor. Probably took a poll. You reckon? Took a poll and found out some of the folks, you know, the poll said, well, I'll get rid of these folks. And just to favor the people, he did that. The contents of 2 Samuel 20 and 21 are definitely linked. Together, you see that, I say with this conjunctive word, his then, joining these two chapters together, after all these things happened up here, then there was a famine. Then came a famine. And it intimates the opening, that word then does, connecting this thing. So a little reflection should make it clear there. Now, that which is before supplies an illustration. I thought about this. Supplies an illustration of the retributive justice of God. Retributive justice of God. You believe God's a just God? You believe He's going to repay what's right for what's wrong? You believe that? He does. Now, I told you that I've used this statement. You understand what I'm saying? When I say God is the moral governor of the universe, you understand that? You understand what I'm saying? He's the moral governor of nations. He's the moral governor of this nation. He is. And He's going to right whatever's been wrong, whatever's been done wrong. He's going to right it. As the moral governor, He's going to see to it that things are right. It may be a while sometime, but He's going to get around to it. And He's going to right it. Somebody did you wrong? You're a child of God? Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. He tells us in the Word of God, don't let it bother you. Don't pine over it. Don't go to bed with it. Don't let it keep you up at night. If you've been wrong, God's going to take care of it. He says He will. He says in due time, the feet of the wicked is going to slide. In due time, He says, I'm going to cut him off. So just try to get over it. It's hard to do that, isn't it? But we need to learn to do it. We get over it and go on about our business and serving the Lord. God will take care of this stuff back here. He always has, always will. We're just creatures that just, we like to take things in our hand, wouldn't we? Do it ourselves. But that's not good. You take it out of God's hand when you take it in your hand. So we just leave it with the Lord. And after a while, whoever is guilty, the Lord will catch up to it. He'll catch up. And generally speaking, you know, whoever He catches up with probably wishes that we had have taken it in our hands. You listening to me? There's valuable light here shed on this subject. Shed on the subject of divine government. Divine government of this world. We're not only given to see how God fully controls even its physical history. This is an illustration here. And listen, folks, God hasn't changed. Listen, regardless what modern thought is, we're serving different God now in this day than we did in the Old Testament. You know, two different gods. He acts differently. That's not so. He's still the same God. Still works the same way. It still works the same way. And so we're given an opportunity here to see how fully God controls even the physical history, but also shown something of the moral principles which regulates his procedure, his process and procedure. We should labor to understand. Well, I'll do this now. Labor to understand how that everything is regulated by a definite divine design. Everything. By a definite design and method. Everything. It's worth noting, which supplies the key to the philosophy of history. Taking this thing in note here. He says, then there was a famine in the days of David. Year after year. Now when faced with a trouble like David got into here. You know, it's just so good that God gave us this, wasn't it? That God gave us this inspired history. This biographical history of David. I learned so much from studying David. It's a wonderful study. I was talking again, Brother Jim gave about the study of David. He's gone through and he's preached sermon after sermon, message after message. And he's talking about that time when David's over there in the cave of Adullam. You remember that? He did that. Man, here he is, God's anointed king. He's running, hiding. He couldn't figure out how this thing's gonna work out. How's it gonna work out? And he's supposed to be king over all of Israel one day, and he hadn't got one living soul over in that cave with him. He's just alone with God. And God had him there for a purpose. He had him there to think about all this stuff. Matter of fact, he complained to the Lord that all men had forsaken him. He didn't have nobody. And all of a sudden, here comes 400 shows up. It joins him in the cave over there. He's got somebody to fellowship with now. He's got the beginning of his kingdom. The Lord did that to encourage him. You know, God does it. Sometimes he'll put us in seclusion, you know. He'll cut us off. We think, man, nobody loves me anymore. I don't have no friends. Nobody's forsaken me. All of a sudden, God will just abundantly bless you. More than what you expected. And all that's wiped out. That's just the way the Lord works. You know, but I think about this. You know, when faced with this, with the world disasters, droughts and famines, tsunamis, tidal waves, hurricanes. We've had a number of things happen here in the last few years. I mean, world-shaking things. Is that so? I mean, this is a global matter now, isn't it? Something happens, we hear about it right away. I mean, instantly when it takes place, and phenomenal things are taking place. You know, things that you never dreamed would take place, you know. And we just didn't get to Grand Ole Opry until next Monday after, you know, came out on Saturday night. Live so far back in the woods and sticks that we say they used to have to pipe sunshine in there too. But now we hear everything instant, don't we? And we think about it. Think about these are disastrous things. And then the so-called scientists, with their scientific theories, they got an answer for you, haven't they? And a lot of folks buy into it out here. And all they do is create more fear. That's right. And confusion. Fear and confusion. And some of these other self-esteem wise men of our day, they get in on it. And they prat about planetary disturbances, sunspots. That's our problem, sunspots. Yeah, I guarantee you, look at the sun for half a minute, you'll get spots. Sunspots and recurring astronomical cycles, global warming, on and on we can go. You know, they prat about all these theories, you know. God forbid that you, the children of God, buy into that stuff. I don't buy it. I mean, there may be something to it. I don't know. They may have something going on. I don't know that. I'm not a scientist. Thank God I'm not. But listen, the believer looks beyond all these secondary causes. Isn't that so? That's my object in trying to teach you folks all these years, who's running this thing? Who's in control of it? And that'd take a whole lot of your anxiety away if you'll just learn that God's got this matter at hand. It just takes away a lot of your worry. You're fretting. Right. He's got the reins. He's the world governor of this universe. This thing is right on time. Right on time. I mean, precisely. Where God ordained it, where He decreed it before the world was, it's right on time. It's not missing at all. So the believer looks beyond all these secondary causes, these theories, these notions and ideas, these so-called scientific findings. Wonder where they find this stuff? In a fallen mind. Huh? In a fallen mind. Don't you think that's where it comes from? And so we look beyond that and we rest in the fact that the Maker of this world is directing all its affairs. And that's a good place to rest. Good place to rest. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. After establishing that, the simplest believer has light which the most learned of this world's wisest possess not. The simplest believer. Huh? Do you believe that? I mean, you didn't have to go get all those extra degrees, PhDs, and all that stuff, and write books to get you the Pulitzer Surprise. Did you? You didn't have to do that, did you? You got it in your heart. It's faith. You trust it because God has given you a rest in these matters. A trust, a faith. I'd rather have that, hadn't you? I'd rather have that. I don't have to wrestle with all this stuff, these theories, working things out, debate them. No, just let them go by the wayside. Let them go over the board. Because God's given you faith. The simplest believer has that faith. And He gives that simplest believer light that the most educated out here never possesses. Y'all agree with me? You agree with me on that? You see, they and all that follow them, they leave God out of their thoughts. Isn't that so? They leave God out of their thoughts. And when you leave God out, you left everything out. You're left out with it. Darkness prevails over your mind. So they leave God out of their thoughts, and therefore the light that is in them is darkness, is what the Scripture says. It's only the eye of faith that sees the hand of the Lord in everything. And where faith is in exercise, there is secured a satisfying resting place for the heart. Resting place for the heart. Let me show you something over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm telling you all that, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it to you now. Because it's better if God says it. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I like what he said. Let me get back up here just a little bit in chapter 1. He said verse number 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, you'll never find God by wisdom, by logic. You won't do that. He won't reveal himself. It's by faith. He says, and for after that in the wisdom, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by what I preach, which is foolishness to most folks, to save them that believe. He said, for the Jews require a sign. You know, he's always asking, Lord, show us a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. He told one day this fool. He told him, he said, you can tell when it's going to rain. You judge by the color of the sky. But the Messiah was right in their midst. I mean, the redemption of Israel was right there, and they had not enough sense to recognize. Well, they didn't have faith. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, are the definite article here, are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's both the power and the wisdom of God. He said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, didn't say not any, but not many. Every now and then, you'll save a fellow like Paul. Highly educated. Very wise as far as worldly wisdom is concerned. Every now and then. He says, well, you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are zero. Not. Huh? Yeah. That no flesh. Here's the whole object. That no flesh should glory in His presence. He's not going to have it. He is not going to have it. He's going to get all the glory. He's going to get all the glory in your salvation, or you're going to be damned and go to hell. That's so. That's so. I appreciate you saying it's right and it's so. And amen. But it's so where you say a word now. You know it? He said, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. There's my wisdom right there. My wisdom is Christ and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Then he comes right down and says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, you know this, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. It's not that Paul was dumb. Not because he wasn't bright, educated. Yeah, he had the goods. Thing, and that was Jesus Christ. and that everything settles and rests in Christ alone. He did. That's his whole purpose. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear, and God knows that's so." That's an awesome thing. It is, son. I know what you mean. Stand up here for folks. Well, it's not that you're afraid of the people. It's the soberness of what you're handling. The word of the Lord. I don't want to miss. I don't want to miss. I don't want to miss, Norman. I want God to be true in every man alive. He said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." God help, that's what I want today. Why? That your faith, that your faith might rest, or should not stand, excuse me, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If we never get there, if we can ever get there, brother, you're homeward bound. Sister, you're on your way. We get you there. That your faith not rest in man's ability, intellectual prowess, eloquent speech, but rest in the power of God. Now look, going on here, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," those that are mature. What the word perfect means. Mature. "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the judges, the leaders of this world." That's what that word princes means there. In context, he's referring back to the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders in Israel. He says, "They come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." That's the gospel. The gospel is not, they say I hear a simple. It's not simple, as they put it, simple. Simple plan of salvation. You know, the idea of their simple plan of salvation, let me read you four or five propositions in the Scripture, and you say yes to them, and pray the sinner's prayer after me, you say. No, salvation is simple, but it's simply in Christ. All of it's in Christ. Nowhere else. Not in your proposition. Not in your acceptance of some man's proposition. Your profession of faith. He said, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Talking about the elect, the saints. He says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." He said, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen," Isaiah 64:4, "eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." That's your leg. They're the only ones that love Him. He said, goes on and says, "For God hath revealed them unto" who?
"Us.
By His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now we have not received, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's what we do. What do you mean? What, we compare Scripture with Scripture. I mean, we substantiate everything we say with this, and that with this. We put it all together, we tie it together. It's spiritual. The Word of God is spiritual. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually judged, spiritually discerned. He said, but he that is spiritual judgeth, look at this now, or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. You can't figure out a believer to save your life if you're not a believer. You just can't figure them out. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? He says, we. See how that is? Why, we have the mind of Christ. Wisdom, wisdom. Talking about this wisdom. This wisdom that's given to us of God. Every believer has it. And because of that wisdom, they don't act like the world. They don't respond to the things that take place in the world around them like the heathen do, the unbelievers. They just don't do it. And David teaches us that over here. He does. David, what did he do? I mean, his famine came. Huh? 3 years. Now, we can find a fault in that. I'll get to it. But he did what every one of us do. We do it. I'm not going to say we must do it. We do it. We do it sooner or later. And the fault of that is we're like David. We did it later than sooner. He and David inquired of the Lord. He didn't go to the soothsayers. That's right. He didn't call in the magicians. I mean, Pharaoh did that, didn't he? He couldn't get an answer until he got a man of God and pulled him up out of the dungeon. Old Nebuchadnezzar did it. Yeah, he called in the magicians, the soothsayers, and all those astrologers, and all those folks that were supposed to have knowledge. They had the degree. They'd been to college. They mastered. Had a string of PhDs long gone. But didn't know one thing about what was going on. Only the people of God know. And whether you understand the details or not, you know. You know who's doing it. You know who's in control of it. Right? The world doesn't. The world doesn't. David inquired of the Lord. And that's the mark of a wise man. Of the Lord with. Yeah, he declined to lean to his own understanding. We fail there a lot of times. When we go to the Lord, we'll start trying to figure it out ourselves. Won't we? Lean to our own understanding. And as I said, nor did he, like Pharaoh of Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, send for the wise men, the astrologers and soothsayers and all those fellows. There was no need to. David had access to God. You know, God is so good to us. I mean, why did he record this right here? Why did he have this inspired? To help you and I tonight? I don't know what you're wrestling with, what you're going through. Nothing right now. There'll be something coming up. Usually is it. And so, God was so good to us. He records every detail that we might learn not only the wise thing to do, but you know, as I pointed out a while ago, and we see that He teaches us here the foolish thing to avoid. The wise thing to do was inquire of the Lord. The foolish thing was to wait too long. I mean, this famine had been going on 3 years. And it just now occurred to David, I better go talk to the Lord about this. Well, how about that now? Isn't that just the way we work? Is that the way we do? I mean, trouble hits us and we let it rock on, rock on, rock on. Rather than just going to meet it to the Lord. And putting this thing on the Lord. Say, Lord, what's going on here? What's going on here? Why is this taking place? Tell me something. Tell me something. Tell me what I need to do here. Yeah, we like David, sometimes we're to be pitied because the situation is not immediately taken to the Lord. I'm just like you. I'm not putting you down. God forbid that I should ever do that. I never want you to think I'm preaching down to you. I'm telling you, I'm like old Ezekiel. I sat right where you sit. Your preacher's no higher than you are. Matter of fact, I'm a servant to you. That's under you. I'm looking up to you for Jesus' sake. I never have appreciated somebody browbeating folks about something he has control over and sees the fault in you and flaunts that. You know what I'm talking about? Preaching down, arrogant. But what you folks need to do is so-and-so. Now, what we all need to do is so-and-so. What we all need to do is so-and-so. And so you go preaching. You've preached about family and raising kids. Raising children. How y'all raise children? He's a bachelor. Bothered the folks. I mean, I know about years ago, he bothered the folks. Well, he ain't got no children. No corn crib. Let me go look at your corn crib. You know what I'm talking about? Don't forget that story old Henry told. Henry told that story about being preaching with that young fellow one time, preaching a meeting for him. They're out riding around and these teenagers come up beside him with that loud music, just blasting. And the young fellow looked at Henry and said, "Bless God, mine never do that." Henry said, "But he wasn't but a year old." Oh, don't say that! Don't say that! Listen, those little ones are not angels. If you look under those wings, there's a devil's horn. Oh, don't be so quick to say this or that and the other. By the grace of God, they've got to give you wisdom and keep you faithful and give you understanding. Teach them and lead them the right way and tell them that they're capable of doing anything. And just show them the right and the wrong of it. Do that. And let's pray. Just pray. Oh, yeah, God be merciful. All right. And time gets away then. Well, I tell you one thing we learn here, and David's teaching us that, the sender of trouble is the only one who can remove it. He's teaching us that, isn't he? The sender of, and he sends the trouble. He's the only one that can remove it. And if it be not his pleasure to remove it, he's the one who can show us how best to meet it. You getting that? Sometimes he don't just up and move it when we say, "Lord, help me get this thing out of the way." He doesn't do that, does he? Doesn't do that always, but I tell you what he will do. He'll give you the grace and the wisdom to meet it and to occupy yourself until he's pleased to remove it. You know, troubles do not come by haphazard, do they? There's a time and a purpose. Old Solomon teaches us this in Ecclesiastes. There's a time and there's a purpose for all things. And God controls the time and He orders the circumstances of the purpose. The poor world, he may talk of his ill fortune, and that's all he knows, his ill fortune, or bad luck. But not a believer. Not a believer. The believer ought to employ more God-honoring language than such as that. Shouldn't. Don't use that language. Don't use. I've heard preacher friends of mine use the word fortunate. I don't even like that word. Do you? There's no such thing as luck and ill fortune or good fortune. Doesn't that sort of relate to fortune telling? Huh? No. They're good problems. Bad problems. God smiled. God frowning. Huh? I have a hard time applying that to Ed when I'm playing golf with Jim Gable. Sometimes I wonder if God don't just leave that golf game aside. But no such thing. The believer has a heavenly Father who orders all his circumstances and regulates every bit of his life. He does. Therefore, let me tell you something. When famine comes, if it ever does, it may come. It may not be a physical famine. It could be a spiritual famine. It could be a financial famine. I've had folks, you know, over the years in this church, they hit the bottom financially. Job was gone. Didn't know how they were going to make their house payments. I didn't know how they were going to get their grocery supply. You ever been there? It could happen. I mean, we're in the good times and let the good times roll, but they could come to a screeching halt. But if it does, whatever it is, it's our privilege and it's our duty to seek unto the Lord and ask Him, as did Job. Job did so. There's nothing wrong with asking God. Job said, "Show me whatever thou contendest with me for." Job said that. What's going on, Lord? You ever get in that situation? That predicament? Lord, what's happening? What's going on? I kind of believe that's what David did. He inquired of the Lord. He said, "Lord, what's going on? I mean, you know, the land's dried up, crops are dried up, folks are starting to feel it. Lord, it's been 3 years now, and the famine's taking its toll. They're getting hungry now. What's going on?" And the Lord told him, didn't he? He revealed it to him. Listen to me. Are you listening? God's favor is never to be measured by material benefits. Never. Also, His withholding them does not always indicate His displeasure. You remember that story in John chapter 9 where he's walking that temple there and that blind man sitting there begging alms, and the apostle says, "Who's sinned, him or his parents?" What did the Lord say? Neither. This is to the glory of God. This was ordained that God might get glory in the healing of this man. But we're prone to say that. Brother falls on hard times. What have you done? Say what he needs to confess up. Is that what we say? No. He may be just testing faith. He may be just developing patience. He may be just preparing us for a larger trust. Never know. You know, it's always part of wisdom to think the worst of ourselves. For the promise is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, that's material things, should be given to you, should be added to you. And then it says, and the Lord answered him. And he will, won't he? He answered him. He said, it's for Saul. Now listen to me. I'm closing now. He said, it's for Saul and for his bloody household. His bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. That's why I'm doing this. Lord didn't turn a deaf ear, did he? To David's inquiry. Nor will he you and I. He told him what it was. But something else you find here. Nor did David reply to the Lord. Lord, that was way before my time now. I didn't have anything to do with that. And what are you bringing this on me for? He didn't do that, did he? No, he didn't do that. He just said, I didn't have anything to do with that. Why'd I have to pay for what Saul did? No. What happened here was the meals of God's judgment was just catching up. And God does a lot of things in two or three generations out here that he's got a fault with back here in this generation. And he just, after a while, he just catches up. Just catches up. You know, the wheels of God's mill of judgment, they grind. And they grind real slow. Just grind and groan real slow. But they grind right on. They never stop. God's judgment sometimes catches up two or three, four generations. We may have to pay for what somebody did back then we never knew. I'm talking about nationwide. This was a national thing here. You understand what I'm saying? David was king now. And the nation of Israel, God had an indictment against them back here under the other king. They broke covenant. And God didn't permit that. And he caught up with them. All right. May the Lord bless it to our learning. To our learning. We need to learn.